Genesis chapter 9 this morning. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 18. And I'm just going to be blunt with you this morning as we begin. This is not an upbeat text. This is not an upbeat text. This is not some soaring psalm of praise, or really even it's not a text that's full of really, really deep theological truth. Now, never mind the fact there is some depth here, don't get me wrong, but this is just an account of how a man did not finish well his life. Simply, that's what this is all about. This is how a man, and God's given us his example, so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes that Noah made. You may say, well, if it's not some necessarily upbeat or positive message, I might tune you out this morning, PD. If it's not a soaring psalm of praise, and it's not full of the deepest of theological truths, then why am I here? Because God wants us to hear this message. Or else he wouldn't have put it in the Word. Because this message speaks to the reality of life. This man, Noah, was a man we've already seen who lived by faith. Hebrews 11 tells us this man lived by faith. He lived by great faith. But here's the thing. Men and women of great faith still have feet of clay. Anybody identify with that? Men who are noted by God as being righteous and walking with God like Noah still must fight and resist temptation and do battle with the flesh. And if Noah had to fight and resist temptation and do battle with his flesh, who are we to think that we don't have to fight and resist temptation and do battle with the flesh? And so this morning, I'm reminded as we come to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 18, God doesn't varnish the truth, does he? God does not varnish the truth. And on the other hand, he doesn't deal and delight in the yucky stuff either. He just tells us the way it is. And that's what we find in Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Please follow along as I read. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then Moses gives a little parenthetical. Ham was the father of Canaan. That ought to clue us into something. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, again, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So Noah and his family have come through a year of living in this floating zoo that we've talked about. But on top of that, that's been preceded by years, decades of hard labor of preparing that ark, right? They've come through all of this. They've come out on the other side. They get out of the ark. We saw last time we were in Genesis, they build this altar. They offer their praise to God, and they understand how good God has been to them and how gracious he's been. That had to be like a high point in Noah's life. How many of you ever experienced a high point of praise with God? And only to come that after the high points, there's always what? There's always a valley, isn't there? But I want you to think about this. When Noah and his family stepped off that ark, they stepped into a world that was far less evil than when they had stepped onto the boat, right? It was far less evil. Yet, it was still evil because they were there and their hearts were what? Evil. They stepped into a world with much, much, much less temptation. Right? The things that tempted them before when they got on the ark, were many of them were not there when they got off. But James tells us in his epistle that we are all tempted and lured away by our own desires that are in ourselves. And so make no mistake, when Noah and Mrs. Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives got off of the ark, it was still a sinful world, and they still were dealing with temptations because they had their own desires that they were fighting against. But in many ways, it would have been a nice, good environment to live in, wouldn't it have been? It would have been a good environment. Much of the bad influence had literally been washed away and gone. And in this environment, God records for us this story. And let's be honest, this story of Noah is not a pleasant one. Even as we're reading it, how many of you are like, you're sitting there cringing like, Yeah. This is not a pleasant story. But let's be honest, any story about sin and someone falling is not pleasant. We may be a little bit embarrassed or turned away by the content of this story, but let's face it, any time you and I sin, it's not pleasant. It's not pretty. And so this just illustrates the ugliness of sin. Let's understand the facts here about Noah. Noah is how old at this time? 600 years old. Good mathematician, Jerry. Mark it down. 600 years old. Has he been around the block a few times? Has he? Has Noah seen the influence of wine on people? Church, has he? He has. I say that to you because this week in my study, I came across a commentator who was like, Noah fell into the trap of drunkenness. Like he did, like Noah's going along through life and he never knew anybody was drunk and all of a sudden he falls. No. Noah knew. Noah knew what he was doing when he planted the vineyard. Notice verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil. Yeah. That's a rule against gardening right there, if there ever was one, right? No, I'm just teasing. Noah began to be a man of the soil. Of course, he has nothing more to build now, right? Okay, his building days are done. It's like, I'm going to take up something new. I'm going to take up gardening. And he planted a vineyard. Now, I'm not an expert grape guy, but I know this. You just don't plant some seeds for a vineyard and get wine out of it that year. Right? Takes a while. You got to work at it. You got to develop it. You got to make it happen. And I say all that to say this, Noah is not a helpless victim who did not know what was going on here. Noah set his heart to do all of this. Noah, the man of faith, set his heart to do this. Now, let's be clear. Is there anything sinful in having a vineyard? Is there anything sinful in drinking the fruit of that vineyard? No. No. But verse 21, we now find the problem. He drank of the wine, and if it had stopped there, we'd be fine. He drank of the wine, and he became drunk. Okay? He lost control. So uncontrolled, out of control was he, that he's literally laying naked in his tent. Okay, I want to just make sure that we understand the picture here. The ESV makes it so pretty, he lay uncovered in his tent. Noah is passed out naked on the floor of his tent. Okay, let's understand this. Okay? No wonder the Bible talks about alcohol in the terms that it talks about it. Okay? Alcohol does things to us. It removes our inhibitions. Obviously, it removed Noah's inhibitions, right? Now, his inhibitions were gone, along with his clothes. Okay? And it starts to take control. And make no mistake, anything that's not the Holy Spirit that's controlling you is bad for you. Can I say that again? Anything that is not the Holy Spirit that is controlling you is wrong for you. Okay? In Ephesians 5:18, Paul talks about this idea of being drunk. He's talking to the Ephesian church. He says, don't be drunk or controlled by wine. Be controlled by something far greater than wine. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to be clear, the drinking wasn't the sin. The drunkenness and the loss of control was the sin here. That was the sin. Literally, he's so drunk that he is stumbling around his tent, pulling his clothes off, and finally he passes out. Now, let's think about the implications of this. First, he's brought shame to himself, hasn't he? There's no way to redeem that picture, right? There's no way to redeem that picture. He's brought shame to himself. He's brought shame to his wife, right? But more importantly than either one of those, he's brought shame to his God. He has brought shame to his God, the one who said, Noah is a righteous man, and Noah walks with me. He's brought shame to his God. So let's make sure we understand this. The flood did not purge sin from the world. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out before we even go further in this, because there's some interesting things later on in this chapter I want to get to. But there's some things I just want to make some applications right here and stop right here, because I want you to think about this again. This is the man that just a couple chapters before, God said this about him. He is a righteous man. You can search your scriptures and you will not find many people that God has called righteous. And here is this man that God is saying, he's a righteous guy. This righteous guy is laying on his tent floor naked because he's passed out, because he can't control his desires. There's lessons in this for us. Lesson number one is, anyone can fall into sin. Anyone. That includes all of us in this room. Anyone can fall into sin. We ought to take heed and beware. Don't be so self-righteous as we read this passage here this morning to think, that would never be me. That would never be me. Oh, you may not be passed out on the floor of your tent drunk, but you may be doing something else just as bad. Anyone can fall into sin. Second lesson, not only can anyone fall, but everyone does fall. Let me say that again. Not only can anyone fall, but everyone does fall. No wonder Jesus said in that illustration, whenever the Pharisees are ready to stone the woman taken in adultery, he says this, let the first one of you who's guiltless throw the first stone, right? What did Jesus know? We all fall. We all fall. None of us are without sin. But here's the thing that you and I like to do in our minds. We like to play this game, and we call this game the various degrees of sin. Ever you play this game? Various degrees of sin, okay? We have sins like that are not so bad in our minds because we do them. That's why they're not so bad in our minds. Like, if you're prone to gossip, that's not a big sin in your mind. But if you're a person who values truth, lying is way up there, right? Most of us read this and we're like, I've never been that drunk in my life. Noah, for shame. Yet, we'll go out and overeat to the point that, I mean, excess. What's controlling us there? It's the desire for food, right? Is that any different than the desire for alcohol? Church, is it? Maybe we don't have a Bud Light problem, but maybe we have a painkiller problem. Maybe I don't have a lust problem like that person does over there, but I have a problem with stealing. I can't keep my hands out of the till. And let's understand something here. You and I play these games in our minds, and that's what they are. They're just simply games. Folks, all sin is serious because it breaks God's holy ordinance. And so don't read this passage here and see this as the reason this is so bad is because he's drunk laying on the floor and naked. See this passage as so bad because Noah has broken God's holy ordinance and now he is not righteous before God. And let's understand something. Not only can anyone fall, but everyone does fall. There's none righteous, no, not one. But there's the third lesson here. Noah's life underscores the necessity of finishing well. Let me say that again. Noah's life underscores for us the necessity of finishing well. This is really sad to me because up until this point, it's like Noah's life is on this trajectory of like, and I'm sure he had little fallbacks and whatever, but I mean, his life is just like, And then at the end, it's like he falls off the cliff. I'm not saying that God doesn't forgive him and that his grace doesn't restore him, but the last words talk that are said about Noah are basically he issues a curse, he issues a blessing, and then all that God says about him there in verse 29, all the days of Noah were 950 and he died. And he died. Can I say this? Just because one is older does not mean that they are free of temptation. Let me say that again. Just because you're older, just because you're wiser, doesn't mean you're free from temptation. You just have different things tempting you. Just because one is older doesn't mean that a person doesn't need the sustaining grace of God either. Put it this way, past success does not provide power for future victory. Let me say that again. Your past success does not provide power for future victory. The only power for future victory is found in Christ and in Christ alone. So if we rely on our past to get us through our next series of temptations, guess what? We are going to slam into the wall and crash hard. The fourth truth I would like to bring out at this point is, given the fact and the truth that we will drift towards sin just like Noah did, how much more do we need the power of God and the grace of God at work in our individual lives right here, right now, 2018? We sang some great words this morning in the first song that we sang. Let me remind you of them. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Is that your testimony this morning? Where would you be without God's grace daily? Let thy goodness like a fetter. Okay? Let me explain this to these kids who are over here. Fetter is a chain, okay? Let me explain this to the old people in the room. Fetter is a chain. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Why? Because the hymn writer knew it. Every day I want to walk away. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking you're the only person in this room that feels that way, I got news for you. The guy who's talking to you understands what you're thinking. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it, because unless you do it, I'm going to walk away, God. Unless you do it, I'm going to walk away. And so here's the thing. Noah reminds us all that we are just one temptation away from laying on the floor of our house naked before God. Right? But then we have to deal with this. And there's a fifth principle I want to point out. And fathers, pay attention. Mothers, pay attention. The sin of the parent opens the door for the child to sin. Right? If Noah doesn't get drunk and laying on the floor, passed out naked, does Ham have opportunity to do what he does? Hello? Parents, grandparents, this is telling to us. This is important. This is instructive to us. What we do directly affects those who come behind us. Directly affects them. Noah's sin opened the door for Ham. Now, Ham made his own choice. I'm not saying Ham's without excuse, okay? And God's not either. But if Noah had done the righteous thing, Ham didn't have the opportunity there, right? So here's what Ham does. And let's just be honest. This is one of those passages you read, you want to go, ooh, gross. Verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. You say, well, that doesn't seem that bad. So he's like, walked by the tent and glanced in and like, oh, yeah, dad's at it in there. No, that's not what's here. That's not what's here. It's more than that. Ham took delight in the fact that his father had fallen. Ham took delight in the fact. And mark it down. When you and I start to take delight in other people's sin, guess what? We are ready to fall ourselves. He took delight in it. How do you say, how do you know he took delight in it, PD? Here's how I know. Because he joyfully went and reported it to his brothers, and he didn't take care of the problem. Question for you to consider. Did Ham have the same opportunity to do what his two brothers did? Did he? He had the same opportunity, didn't he? He could have actually gone in there, covered up his dad, and his brothers would have never known. What did he do? Guys, come here and look at this. No. Children, honor your parents. He's not honoring his father here, is he? Let me say this again. It is never right to delight in another person's sin or another person's shame. It is never, never right to delight in another person's shame or their sin. That's what the world does. Think about it. The world elevates people who are shameful and sinful to these heights. Right? We don't honor that as the children of God. It's never good. It's never right to delight in another person's sin. It's never acceptable. You see, there's really two kinds of people in the world. There are those who have their sin covered by God, and they understand just how wretched it is and how glorious it is to have their sin covered. And then there are those who make no attempt to cover other people's nakedness, nor their own, and in fact, they delight in exposing it to the world. Literally, Ham had no shame. And that's not a compliment I'm giving him here. Ham had no shame. Psalm 32:1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And so, he totally, if you will, whiffs on the opportunity here. To do the right thing. And so now verse 23. Here we've got Shem and Japheth. Like, what do we do about this? And the picture really, come on, can you laugh a little? The picture is kind of funny. Where is he? I don't know. I'm not looking. You look. No, I'm not looking. Let's throw the garment on their dad. But that's what the scripture says. Do you see it there? They laid it on their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father. They honored their father. Are you that kind of person that whenever you know someone is literally, and they're exposed, their sin is exposed, are you the one who delights in it like him, or are you the one that goes in and like we got to do something to help this brother or their sister out, but I don't really want to look at their sin, but we got to do something to help cover it? You know, too often in the church, we're like Ham. Look at what they did! Guilty! Ha ha! And here is Shem and Japheth humbly walking in, and they're doing their best to cover. Why? I think the scripture helps us. Love covers a multitude, doesn't it? They love their dad. They love their mom. And they're covering. Verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, that wasn't pleasant, was it? Can you imagine the shame that Noah felt? Can you imagine the dishonor he felt? He said this, verse 25, and this is really interesting to me. Okay, so let's think about this. Your youngest son does something to you, and you find out that he does it, and you're going to respond, right? Who are you going to respond to? You're going to respond to him? Yeah, I'm going to respond to him. I'm lighting him up, man. I'm the dad. He lights up his grandson. It's his grandson that he pronounces the curse on. Look at chapter 10 and verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. How many of you are grandfathers in the room? Okay, how many of you have your grandchildren in the room or around? Okay, so so you might have to be careful answering this. How many of you have a favorite grandchild? I can raise that one really easy. Do you see it back there? I have a favorite grandchild. Do you see it back there? The youngest ones are usually the cutest, I know, because I was the youngest grandchild. In fact, I was so loved by my grandfather, he called me Grandpa's little sweetheart. That's what he called me. Oh, there's Grandpa's little sweetheart. Come here, Danny. My brother and sister would be like, I hate you. This is not the case here with Noah and his grandson, Canaan. So Ham sins against Noah, and here's Noah's pronouncement. He said, cursed be Canaan. And I have to ask myself, why? Why Canaan and not Ham? First of all, I have to ask this. Why is Ham given the name Ham? That's a terrible name. It makes me hungry. And it's 11:45. Why is Canaan cursed? Well, I think there's some reasons for it. Number one, there's a biblical principle that's given to us in Exodus 20. The sins of the father visited to how many generations gone down the line? Third and fourth. Fathers, again, may I implore you, may I beg you, what you do affects your children and your grandchildren. It affects generations that you don't even know about yet. So it's appropriate for Noah to curse Canaan. But secondly, consider this. This punishment was very appropriate in this regard. Ham is literally reaping what he has sown. What do you mean? Ham had sinned as a son, hadn't he? As a son, he had not honored his father, and now Noah pronounces the curse on his son, and guess what? Ham is about to reap the whirlwind in Canaan. He's about to reap the whirlwind in Canaan. Which leads me to my third point, and this is conjecture, I'll be honest with you, but I think the scripture kind of helps us with this. Most likely, Noah saw the evil traits in this grandson. He saw it in Canaan, and he saw that Canaan was walking in his father's footsteps. And don't miss the grace in this. if he had cursed Ham, he curses all four of his grandsons. Right? If he had cursed Ham, he curses all four of his grandsons. He curses the bad one. He curses the bad one. We get a hint, like I said, look at verse 18. I said this as I was reading this. The sons of Noah went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of... Obviously, Canaan stood out and not in a good way, right? Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan. So even as Ham's going into the tent and seeing his father and he's dishonoring his father, he's got a kid who's already a wayward kid. Who does Canaan turn out to be? Heard any people known as the Canaanites? I don't care how much of your Old Testament you really know, you can answer this question. Did the Canaanites and the Israelites get along well together? Nope. Never did, never have. They still aren't today. All this stuff with Palestine and all that, that goes back to Genesis chapter 9. All the problems in the Middle East, Genesis chapter 9. That's where it all began. Again, fathers, grandfathers, what you do affects future generations. Ham did one thing, and we still have this intense racial hatred between the sons of Shem and the sons of Ham, don't we? The Canaanites were the enemies of Israel. They always have been. They were pagan. They were sensual people. And they were a constant thorn in the side throughout the whole Old Testament to the people of God. But Noah pronounces some blessing. Verse 26. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Church, don't forget this. Okay? We're going to see next week where all the Shemites go. Yes, for those of you reading ahead, chapter 10 is like a bunch of names and stuff. The women are like, I am so glad I'm going to women's retreat because next week he's preaching chapter 10. No, men, there's not a men's retreat next weekend. You got to show up. You follow the line of Shem out. Who comes from the line of Shem? Christ comes from the line of Shem. You have any Jewish friends? They're Shemites. That's who they are. They're Shemites. Semitic, anti-Semitic. Where did that come from? Shem. Mark this down. Way back in Genesis chapter 9, God made it very clear that he was going to have a people for himself. And there the line of Shem. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. You want to know one of the biggest problems in the Middle East today is? The sons of Ham do not want to serve the son of Shem. And God said that's the way it's going to be. Jephthah will dwell in the tents of Shem. That's a prophetic reference. Or Japheth, excuse me. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem and let Canaan be his servant. If you are white Anglo-Saxon here this morning or some various form or function of that, guess what? You are the son of Japheth or the daughter of Japheth this morning. You can trace your roots back to Japheth. Say, okay, who cares? It's one out of three, okay? Well, let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Well, we would not all fit in Israel right now, would we? What's he talking about here? Turn with me. Turn with me to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And I want you to see this premise here, and then I'm going to take you to the book of Galatians. Okay? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says this, "For all the promises of God find their yes," in my Bible, capital yes, "in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory." Talking about Christ. Okay, all the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what Paul says. Okay, this is a promise we have way back in Genesis chapter 9. What's the promise about? I'm so glad you asked. Galatians chapter 3. We saw this when we preached through the book of Galatians, but I want to remind you of this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring." Abraham was a descendant of who? Shem! Heirs according to the promise. Way back in Genesis chapter 9, God is revealing, He's peeling back a layer of the onion, if you will, and He is showing to us the gospel in another way. And what He's saying is, one day, through the Redeemer, through the Messiah who will come from Abraham, remember, Father Abraham had many sons, one day, one of his descendants will die on a cross, and all the world will be able to dwell in the tents of Shem because of what Christ has done. Amen. Glory to God. Because right now, it looks like we got one whole part of the world that's cut out. No. It's just one grandchild of the son of Ham here that's cursed. Do you see the grace there? And here's the thing. Christ came in the world to save sinners, right? I'm one of those sinners that He came to save. And you and I, if we are in Christ, guess what? We dwell in the tents of Shem. We live in the tents of Shem. There's great promise in this passage of Scripture. And I love that because at the end of this really depressing section, we need some hope, don't we? Here we have Noah. And when we begin, he's laying on the floor of his tent, naked, passed out, drunk. And by the time we get to the end, Noah here is literally prophesying a blessing. One day. He may not realize all that he's prophesying here, but he is prophesying the gospel. And so, as we turn the page on the life of Noah, let's learn a lesson. If it can happen to Noah, can it happen to us? Are we, just like the hymn writer said, prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. Yeah. Then let's give thanks for the God of Shem who opened a way through Christ so that we can dwell in the tents of Shem. Amen. And so, Father, we give You praise this morning. We give You praise that You've made a way for us. Because we could never make a way for ourselves. It's not something we were capable of doing. Never could be capable of doing it. All our righteousness amounts to filthy rags. But Christ, who is the righteous Son of God, the just one, died in our place so that we might have eternal life. And so this morning I pray for those in this room who don't know Christ as their Savior. May they today realize their great need. I pray for those of us who are Your children. Lord, we don't delight in our sin. But I pray that when we fall, that we would be reminded of what You have appropriated for us in Christ. We thank You for forgiveness. We thank You for Your grace. Now as we leave this place this week, may we be acceptable ambassadors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we represent Him well in our words and our actions. And Lord, bring us back together again to worship You and praise You and hear from you, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.